This is our 27th prophecy update. I can't believe it. I started when I was 10, so you could do the math. And really, 27 years ago, a few things have happened since then, right? I mean, even within this last year, look at all the things that have transpired. And what was happening, you know, I guess slowly 27 years ago is happening very, very quickly today. And we'll see that. We're kind of at warp speed. And again, I think the Lord's return is getting close, but I'm not a date setter, never have been, never will be. We don't know the day that the Lord's going to return for his bride, the church, but we know the seasons. And when we look out there and we see the things that are happening, yeah, it looks like we're getting pretty close. One of my concerns today is that there are, you know, some Christians who do Bible prophecy and sometimes they take it to unbiblical conclusions. And we got to be really careful with that, especially in these days we're living in. Even what I tell you, you check it out with the scriptures to make sure it's accurate. It's that important. And, you know, other people see what's going on in this world and they look at Bible prophecy and they think, you know, this world is out of control. It's like a car that's out of control, ready to crash. I don't see it that way. I do see the chaos that's in this world. Things are a mess morally, and we're progressing towards a one-world government, a one-world religion, a cashless society, and I can go on, and I will tonight. We'll cover those. But things seem out of control, but I don't see it that way. And the reason being is, the Lord has already told us these things. So we don't need to be fearful. We don't need to be afraid. We can have rest in these storms that we're going to be facing. And I'll tell you what, when you understand what's happening and who's coming back, all I can say is hallelujah, praise the Lord, I can't wait. But until that time, Lord, use me. You see, whatever you're waiting for, whatever your expectation is, that's going to be a priority in your heart and in your life. And we need to keep our eyes focused on Jesus. He's the one we're waiting for. I mean, think about why, as Christians, we're still here in this world. We're here to bring pleasure to the Lord and really to bring the gospel message to the lost. And if pleasing the Lord, sharing our faith is the reason we exist, then we need to prepare for his return as well. We should be very excited. We shouldn't become distracted. You know, Paul said that he's looking for the, Paul said to Titus, he's looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's coming back. Why then are, I guess, so many Christians angry? Why are they so mad and so frustrated at all that's going on? Why are they fearful? Why are they doing things and saying things that are, you know, putting people down? All this division. Because they really have lost the focus. And let me explain this, and hopefully it's helpful to you. And I've shared this before, but I think it bears repeating. In Isaiah 44, verses 6 through 8, listen to what we're told. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. And who can proclaim it as I do? Then let him declare it and set it in order for me. Since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come, let them show these to them. Do not fear nor be afraid. Have I not told you from that time and declared it? You are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? Indeed, there is no other rock. I know not one. So here's a challenge by God to tell the future with 100% accuracy, and there's no one who could do it but God. Now let me ask you this. What is the purpose of prophecy? Well, prophecy, many times in the scriptures, is given to us by God as a warning of coming judgment. We see it in the Old Testament. We also see it in the New Testament. But there's another one that I think is really important. I'll give this example and then I'll expound on it. Let's say that I'm taking all my money, my house, my cars, all that I have, and I'm invested in the stock market, which is pretty volatile. My wife is going nuts right now at home. She's panicking. I'm sure I'm going to get a phone call any minute. What am I doing, right? But what if, and again, what if I told my wife, I knew for certain, 100% accuracy, 100% confidence, that the stock that we're investing in is going to triple in value It's absolutely certain. I know it for a fact. Julie then would be a little bit more comfortable because I could show her the proof for that. That's what God has done for us. He's told us what the future holds, and that's awesome because then we don't need to be afraid of what's coming. We know what's going to take place, and we're seeing it before our eyes. We don't need to fear, as the Lord tells us in Isaiah. He said, "Do not fear nor be afraid. Have I not told you from that time and declared it?" You see, for me, and maybe I'm crazy in regards to this, but I think as Christians, we should be so excited at what's happening today. Yeah, not that there's wickedness and immorality and all the garbage that's taking place, but the Lord has already warned us that these things are going to be taking place. And wow, we should be so excited. Now, think about this. People are interested in what? Satisfying themselves. People will be, men will desire to satisfy their own fleshly needs. We see that all the time. And in knowing all this stuff that's going on in the world and all this thing that's going on in our country, brought me to the title of this message, Maybe Today. Now, again, I'm not being a date setter. I don't know when it's going to happen, when the Lord's going to come back. But it looks pretty like it's getting close. But here's the reality. Lord, before you come, use me to the fullest. Let me see those doors of opportunity that you're opening up so I can step through and be used by you to bring people into the kingdom of God and encourage and build up believers in the faith. Because the Lord's return can be maybe today. Now, this evening we're going to focus on several topics, and I guess it's kind of a big picture because we could spend a long, long time on this. But I want to focus on several points that I think are really important. And again, the key for us is you will be my witnesses. That's really, I want to drive that point home because that's the reality of what we're here for. Impacting people for Jesus. You know, it's great to have laws and all kinds of things changed and get people in office. That's great. But if the hearts of the people are still wicked, nothing changes. So we need to bring the gospel message to the lost. You know, in fact, that's what the Lord said in Isaiah after he said that we're not to be afraid. He said, "You are my witnesses. You don't need to be afraid, guys. But now you need to be my witnesses. Go out in the world. I've already told you what's going to happen. Go out there and share your faith." Now, the topics we're going to be looking at this evening is one world government. We're going to look at one world religion. We're going to look at Israel and the image of the beast or artificial intelligence. And lastly, what does this all mean? Because we need to understand, how do we apply this to our lives? It's great to have all that information, but what does it mean to me? So a lot of things to cover. We're first going to deal with one world government. And to be honest with you, I've been talking about a one world government coming into play for 40 years. And people laughed at me 40 years ago. They thought, come on, there's no way we're going to get into a world government. We're a sovereign nation. No other nation can control us. At least that's what they thought. But now, even though we still have a constitution, the problem is they've ignored it for years. And we're moving towards a one world government. Now, I think the way you get towards this global government is you have to have socialist nations where the government is in control of every aspect of your life from the time you're born to the time you die and everything in between. Because if you don't obey me, we're not going to give you food. We're not going to give you medicine. See, they have total control then. That's why they were so upset with Donald Trump, because he was a patriot. He was standing up for this nation. He wanted us to be independent. He loved our nation. But now, again, we're moving towards socialism very quickly. I'll share this article with you. We're told this. The answer to the subject of world government via the United Nations can, according to my view, be given easily. World government has evolved and will evolve through the United Nations as the people are willing for it to evolve. The process has already begun. I believe that all people who want peace realize that there must be some degree of world government, but we may disagree as the timing and the form. Among the peoples of the world and the member states of the United Nations, I would have just enough government to accomplish three objectives: political security, economic advancement, and the guarantee of human rights. Those who believe in world government want essentially a few definite things. First, the law of the world community must be above the sovereignty of the individual nation. There must be a supreme law against war. Second, there must be an executive authority strong enough to use police force or whatever measures are necessary to preserve the peace. Third, there must be a constant procedure for producing such regulations as are necessary to lessen friction among the peoples of the world and enable them to grow and expand in their world community. It might be called the legislative process. Now, it's a little scary when they're talking about things like that, but they see it as a benefit for everyone in the world. But again, that's how deception works. No longer sovereign nations, all are under the authority of some kind of supreme law or global government. And, you know, I forgot to mention one thing. This article I just read wasn't from 2021. It wasn't from 2000. It was from 1949. Does that blow you away? This has been going on for years, guys. This is not something that just came up. But now they see all these things coming together and these global leaders want to jump on the bandwagon, and they want to get this enacted as soon as possible. We're moving towards a global government, no doubt about it. I don't know if you heard about this, the Great Reset, the World Economic Forum. What are they resetting? You ever think about it? I mean, it's an interesting title, the Great Reset. Okay, what are you fixing? What are you resetting? Everything we hold on to. Our freedoms, the way we live, the way we think, what we buy, it's everything they want control of. Listen to what the World Economic Forum has to say about this. And this is from their website. This is not something that I just put together. This is from their website. And this is what they wrote. To achieve a better outcome, the world must act jointly and swiftly to revamp all aspects of our societies and economies, from education to social contracts and working conditions. Every country from the United States to China must participate, and every industry from oil and gas to tech must be transformed. In short, we need a great reset of capitalism. Capitalism is the evil thing. Socialism is the good thing in their mind. Likewise, populations have overwhelmingly shown a willingness to make sacrifices for the sake of health care and other essential workers and vulnerable populations, such as the elderly. So we're willing to sacrifice some of our freedoms to get some benefits. But understand, once those freedoms are gone, you never get them back. Never. Many companies have stepped up to support their workers, customers, and local communities, and a shift toward the kind of stakeholder capitalism to which they had previously paid lip service. Clearly, they will build a better society. The will to build a better society does exist. We must use it to secure the great reset that we so badly need. That will require stronger and more effective governments, though this does not simply or not imply ideological push for bigger ones. It will demand private sector engagement every step of the way. The COVID-19 crisis is affecting every facet of people's lives in every corner of the world. But tragedy need not be its only legacy. On the contrary, the pandemic represents a rare but narrow window of opportunity to reflect, reimagine, and reset our world to create a healthier, more equitable, and more prosperous future. Klaus Schwab. Just do a little search on the internet with this guy and what he's involved in. Not good. And there's more. We're told this. The general principles of the plan are clear. The world needs massive new government programs and far-reaching policies comparable to those offered by American socialists, such as Senator Bernie Sanders, Republican Alexandria Cortez, in the Green New Deal plan. It's socialism they want. That's what they want for world government. That's what the World Economic Forum is shooting for. Why? Because, again, you have control of the people. One of the main themes of the June meeting was that the coronavirus pandemic has created an important opportunity for many of the World Economic Forum's members to enact the radical transformation of capitalism, which they acknowledged would likely not have been made possible without the pandemic. Isn't that interesting? We have a golden opportunity to seize something good from the crisis. Its unprecedented shockwaves may well make people more receptive to big visions of change, said Prince Charles at the meeting, adding later, it's an opportunity we have never had before and may never have again. You see why they're jumping on this bandwagon so much? This is a golden opportunity for them to enact a global government, to enact the ability to control the people of this world. The threat of climate change has been more gradual than COVID-19, but it's devastating reality for many people and their livelihoods around the world, and its ever greater potential to disrupt surpasses even that of COVID-19, Prince Charles said. Of course, these government officials, activists, and influencers can't impose a systemic change of this size on their own, which is why they've already started to activate vast networks of left-wing activists from around the world who will throughout 2021 demand changes in line with the Great Reset and true on into 2022. Prince Charles was right. The present pandemic is a golden opportunity for radical change. And if Al Gore, Prince Charles, and the rest of the World Economic Forum can convince enough people that attempting to stop climate change is also worth dramatically pushing humanity toward greater government control, then radical and catastrophic change is exactly what we're going to get. Absolutely. You know, climate change has been used and will continue to be used to promote global government. Even though it hasn't worked real well, you know, most people aren't buying into it yet. But I think as leaders make decisions to promote laws regarding climate change, businesses and the common people are going to have to join in. Now, Terry James said this. He said, there should be no question now in spiritually attuned minds of Bible prophecy students. The principalities and powers in high places of Ephesians 6:12 are in full throttle mode. They intend to use the presidential election theft to galvanize their one world tower building effort. Global warming didn't do it. Following that lie, the climate change ruse hasn't done it. Now, with more than 4 years of inflicting every sort of deception and coup attempt by the globalist wickedness, they are all in for changing planet Earth into their own utopian concept. And we have to understand, they think this is for the good of the people. They're not doing this because they think it's going to be bad. They think this is a good thing. And we'll talk about that. But having a global government, where else are you going to go if you don't like it? The Great Reset is thrusting ahead in 2021, seemingly unstoppable, while it threatens to pierce the fabric of our culture and society the Founding Fathers wove together so carefully back in 1776. You think about this. Our government is one of the longest standing governments around. Our Constitution has lasted a long time, right? Since 1776? Wow, that's impressive. You know, Italy's been through I don't know how many different, you know, forms of government. But ours stood the test of time. Why? Because they based it on the Bible. And they realized that if this nation turns from Christianity, it's no longer going to survive. And they were 100% right. 100% right. Again, Charles Schwab, he said this, a new world could emerge, the contours of which it is incumbent on us to reimagine and to redraw. He is at the forefront of putting this thing together. He's one of the big guys. And he wants to reset the way this world functions. Think about that. In a world like that, where we're in a global government, we have to agree with all the laws of this global government, What if they said, well, you got can't use the Bible anymore. If you use the Bible, it's got to be a version that we approve of, so we're going to have to edit it. It can happen. Go look at what they're doing in Canada about teaching against homosexuality. It can happen very easily, guys. This is where we're at, and this is what they're trying to do. And again, if you think about this, if when Hitler was in power, people fled, right, to other nations where they could be free, where they could be free from what Hitler was trying to do, exterminate them. But if there's a global government, where do you go? See, it's a little different. And that's what people don't understand. Our forefathers knew that less government was better. The people were to be in control. They were, and here's the thing. The church was to be actively involved in the workings of the government, but the government was not to have its claws or hands in the workings of the church. They used Thomas Jefferson's letter that he wrote to the Danbury Baptist, because the Danbury Baptists believed Thomas Jefferson was going to make a certain denomination, the state church. And they didn't want that. They left England because they didn't want the government in control of what they did. So he wrote him a letter, and he said that the government is to stay out of the church, but the church is to be involved in the government. And that was taken to court on several occasions. And they read the whole letter of Thomas Jefferson until one day they only read part of the letter in this court case. They said that the separation between church and state, that the wall has to be high and impenetrable. And they said, thus, the church is not to be involved with the state. And we lost that case because they only read part of the letter. And look at what's happened. Look at what's happened in our school system. We've taken the Bible out. We've taken prayer out. You go look back when that happened in the 1960s, and you see the devastating effects that have happened in our school system because of that. You see, we're to be witnesses, because our nation, is not a Christian nation anymore. We're a post-Christian era. But you know what? God can change things. And that's what we pray for. And again, many people don't see this as a problem, but I see it as a huge one. Let me share this video with you from Prince Charles. Listen to what he has to say here.
We have an incredible opportunity to create entirely new sustainable industries. Investing in nature as the true engine of our economy.
The current global crisis has disrupted every aspect of our lives, but it has also presented us with an extraordinary opportunity, a chance to reset and accelerate efforts to improve the state of our world.
Changing our current trajectory will require bold and imaginative action, together with determination and decisive leadership. In order to secure our future and to prosper, we need to evolve our economic model, putting people and planet at the heart of global value creation. If there is one critical lesson we have to learn from this crisis, we need to put nature at the heart of how we operate. We are on the verge of catalytic breakthroughs that will alter our view of what is possible and profitable within the framework of a sustainable future. We need nothing short of a paradigm shift, one that inspires action at revolutionary levels and pace. We simply cannot waste any more time. The only limit is our willingness to act. And the time to act is now.
It's interesting what he said. What are we to focus on? What is the focus? Nature. Well, I think that's our problem. We're worshiping the creature rather than the creator. Our focus needs to be God. And that's the thing. And again, this is tugging at the hearts of people. Well, of course, look at the people, look at the animals, look at the plants. We got to take care of them. And God said we are to take care of this planet, but we're not to worship the creation. We're to worship the creator. And I'll tell you what, you look at our nation and how we're doing things and how we're preventing pollution, and then you go to China or India. Why aren't they going against them? Is that interesting? The reason being is because America can no longer be a world power. We got to be taken down, and that's what they're working on. I shared this video with you before. It's from their plan for the 2030, the United Nations, their 2030 agenda, or Agenda 21, that they want implemented by 2030. And I'm going to read what it's saying because people listening on the radio won't be, there's only music, I think, to it. So I will just say what's being said, so don't let that distract you. But watch what's going on here. 8 predictions for the world in 2030. You will own nothing and you will be happy. Whatever you want, you'll rent, and it'll be delivered by drone. The U.S. won't be the world's leading superpower. A handful of countries will dominate. You won't die waiting for an organ donor. We won't transplant organs, we'll print new ones instead. You'll eat meat much less. An occasional treat, not a staple, for the good of the environment and for our health. 1 billion people will be displaced by climate change. We will have to do a better job at welcoming and integrating refugees. Polluters will have to pay emit carbon dioxide. There will be a global price on carbon. This will help make fossil fuels history. You could be preparing to go to Mars. Scientists will have worked out how to keep you healthy in space, the start of a journey to find alien life. Western values will have been tested to the breaking point. Checks and balances that underpin our democracies must not be forgotten. Now, isn't that interesting? You know, talking about going to Mars, well, we're already out of this world here in this nation, right? How crazy it is. But isn't it interesting that the U.S. won't be a world power anymore? This is from the United Nations telling us that you are not going to be a world power. And don't we see that happening quickly? Wow. You know, these are predictions, 8 predictions by the United Nations for 2030. It blows your mind away when you think about this. I'm going to share this with you about one world government. Kind of get ready for less freedom and prosperity and a lot more government. And isn't that what we see happening in our country? More and more government things to control our lives. We're told this: after peddling coronavirus lockdowns that crush the economy and funding riots that terrorize the public under the guise of fighting systemic racism, deep state globalists are stepping in to offer their proposed solution to the crisis they themselves unleashed, a great reset to transform the world and everything in it, supposedly for the benefit of the masses, but really for the benefit of the ruling classes. Top leaders of big business, big globalism, and big government worldwide, including royalty and mass-murdering communist tyrants, are jumping on the bandwagon. But even before the scheme is fully outlined and understood, resistance is growing quickly. The brainchild of the World Economic Forum, a globalist group of powerful deep state elites that meets every year in the Swiss ski resort town of Davos, the Great Reset, aims to fundamentally re-engineer industries, societies, education, agriculture, and more. Business and economic changes will be massive, Schwab explained. The Great Reset will require us to integrate all stakeholders of global society into a community of common interest, purpose, and action, explained Schwab, the globalist front man who runs the World Economic Forum. Isn't that interesting? We are going to have a common interest, purpose, and action. We don't even have common interest, right? You mean to tell me I can't have my own ideas of what I like and don't like? But yeah, we are controlling every aspect of your life. That's what they want to do. We need a change of mindset, moving from short-term to long-term thinking, moving from shareholder capitalism to stakeholder responsibility. Environmental, social, and good governance have to be measured part of a corporate and governmental accountability. In short, what remains of the tattered free market system is set to be tossed out, along with the vibrant middle class it sustained. In its place will rise technocratic governance based on nebulous social and environmental goals set by the technocrats. This is what they're shooting for. This is what they're going after. And again, when I talked about this years ago, people laughed. But it's coming. In fact, you know, those who, like Prince Charles, he said, in order to secure our future and to prosper, we need to evolve our economic model and put people and planet at the heart of global creation. And if there is one critical lesson to learn from this crisis, it is that we need to put nature at the heart of how we operate. Yeah, that's what we talked about. His father was even more blunt. He's advocated killing large numbers of people. He said, in the event that I'm reincarnated, I would like to return as a deadly virus to contribute something to solving overpopulation. Are you kidding me? You know, you just scratch your head at that stuff. You go, why would you? You could think it all you want, but would you actually say it? Prince Charles' father. So that we're talking years ago. So this is the idea. Obviously, the population is too much. We have leaders who have said that we got to bring the world population down. Some feel to down to, like, I think it was 500,000 people. We're at 8 billion. Can you imagine? How are they going to control what we do and how much of the things we're using? They're going to control us by all the devices we have. Personal carbon allowance. How far did you drive today? How much carbon emissions did you emit? What about cows? Do you have any cows in your barn? Because we could charge you for that. Isn't it interesting how they want to control, again, every aspect of your life? And what happens to farmers? You eliminate your local farmers, and you have big business producing everything. It is interesting. And this isn't a game. It's not some kind of conspiracy theory. It's not fake news. And it's not because I've said it or the articles I've read. It's the Bible's told us. You know, you can look at Daniel chapter 2 and the gold, the image, multi-metallic image that King Nebuchadnezzar saw. The head of gold, the Babylonian Empire, chest and arms of silver, the Medo-Persian Empire, the thighs of bronze, the Grecian, legs of iron, the Roman Empire, and then the feet and the 10 toes of clay, iron mixed with clay, revived Roman Empire, which we see coming together today. And I've shared with you this before, but you can go check this out. Back in 1968, the Club of Rome had its beginnings and had leaders from 10 different countries gathering together. And they gathered together for solutions to the world's problems. And their claim was that they had the answers for peace and prosperity for the world. Oh, great. What is it? Well, back on September 17th, 1973, the Club of Rome released this report, a regionalized and adaptive model of the global world system. And this is what it looks like, divided up into 10 kingdoms. And if you look at how North America is divided up, you've got Canada, the United States and Mexico. It's the free trade agreements that we've made. The world's divided up. This is the revived Roman Empire. This is the 10 toes of Daniel chapter 2. And very interesting when you go back and you listen to what world leaders have said. Henry Kissinger said this back on July 18th, 1993. And he said, "What Congress will have before it is not a conventional trade agreement, but the architecture of a new international system, a first step toward a new what? World order." That was in 1993. This was the first step. This is the beginnings of what they want to do. That phrase, new world order, is speaking of a one world government. People from, we've got a world government summit. And it's coming together before our eyes. And I'll just share some things that world leaders again have said. This is David Rockefeller. He said, "We are on the verge of a global transformation. All we need is the right major crisis and the nations will accept the new world order." Isn't that fascinating? A crisis. Could it be like COVID? Yeah, it could be. It could be anything. Could it be like the World Trade Towers being, you know, hit with airplanes and come tumbling to the ground? Yes. President Bush enacted the American Patriot Act, where he had all kinds of laws put in that most of them are still in play today. Didn't go against our freedom. Our current president, Joe Biden, 1992, "How I Learned to Love" what? The New World Order. You see, these guys are just primed for this. They got the right people in place. And we're moving very quickly towards a one world government. And again, it's not because these leaders are trying to do it. This is what God has said is going to happen. And he will use these leaders to put this stuff together. And that's exactly what we see happening. And again, many don't want to see this happen. Many are going to try and fight against it. But Richard Gardner, who was the top advisor to President Jimmy Carter and ambassador to Italy, said this back in April 1974, in an issue of the Council on Foreign Relations. Listen to what he said. He said, "The House of World Order will have to be built from the bottom up rather than from the top down. An end run around national sovereignty, eroding it piece by piece, will accomplish more than the old-fashioned frontal assault." Wow. Isn't that interesting? Now it's a frontal assault. Back then, they were trying to erode away our sovereignty, destroy our Constitution by ignoring it. But now they don't have to do that anymore. Now it's in your face. This is what we're doing in you. If you don't like it, tough. You know, I'm going to New York to fly out to Russia, hopefully in a few weeks here. But my flight back from Russia was canceled, so the only flight they had would have got me back in New York at like 5:20, and my flight to go next to Detroit before I came back to Wisconsin was at 5:30. Well, yeah, I'm at JFK. There is no way I'm going to have 10 minutes to get off the plane and make it to the next plane. So I'm thinking, what if I have to stay in New York? I'm thinking, well, it's a good thing I got the vaccination because I wouldn't be allowed to. Is that crazy? You couldn't even stay in a hotel. Let me see your ID card. Really? Yeah, that's how bad it is. This is from James Warburg. He was a member of the Council of Foreign Relations, and he said this back on the Council on Foreign Relations was formed on July 29th, 1921. He said this on February 17th, 1950, and he said it before the Senate Foreign Relations Committee. "We shall have world government whether you or not you like it, by conquest or consent. You either consent to it, or we're going to take over. You don't have a choice." I find that interesting. It's going to happen. This has been going on for a long time. But understand this. God already told us this was going to happen. These guys think they're so big and so smart. They're not. They need Jesus really bad, don't they? What we're going to see next is one world religion. And it's interesting to me because in the tribulation period, we see the false prophet who leads the world in this one world religion is going to put the Antichrist into power over this global government. And it's very evil, make no mistake about it. Very evil. And here's the thing. We've moved away from the truths of God found in the Word of God, and the church has adopted a lot of worldly ideas. What do I mean by that? I mean this. Social justice. This is something the church has jumped on this bandwagon. And they support Black Lives Matter, Antifa, which are Marxist organizations. And people see social justice as a good thing. Well, don't we want social justice? Let me ask you this. Don't we have justice? Yes. So what do you mean by social justice? Have you ever asked anyone that? What do you mean by social justice? Because we have justice. We have a law. Merriam-Webster defined justice like this. It's the impartial administration and maintenance of what is just. It involves righteousness, fairness, impartiality, and moral rightness. Yeah, that's what God calls us to do. We see it in many places in the scripture. Isaiah 1:17, Proverbs 31, 8 and 9, Exodus 23, 1 through 9, and so on. What about social justice then? That's justice. What is social justice? Social justice is this. Is justice in terms of the distribution of wealth, opportunities, and privileges within a society. This itineration of justice is not commanded in the scriptures. Absolutely. Justice pursues what is right according to an absolute, impartial standard. Social justice pursues what is believed to be lacking for some based on what is believed to be possessed by others. Oh, you have a nice car? Look at my car. It's crummy. Give me your car. I deserve it. No, I don't. I didn't work for it. Justice is driven by what is morally acceptable or what God says is right. Social justice is driven by what is socially acceptable or what the people say is right. Justice is objective. Social justice is subjective. Justice involves matters that can potentially impact anyone. Social justice involves matters that are believed to only impact specific groups. Absolutely. We saw that this past year. White privilege. Well, I don't know, man. I didn't do it right. If I had privileges as a white person, I did something wrong. Because I had to work really hard. I started work when I was 15 years old. And I've worked ever since. I don't know if that's a privilege. I'm thankful. But see, they want what you have, and they don't want to work for it. That's not how it goes. But that's social justice. This is from the Christian Reformed Church website. And this is what they said about social justice. The Office of Social Justice works to develop a deeper understanding of and response to God's call to let justice flow like a river in both our personal and communal lives, as well as in the structures of our societies. Now, it sounds good, again, but when you understand what social justice is all about, man, that's dangerous. And once you open that door, try closing it. You're not going to be able to. And has it permeated many churches? Yeah. National United Methodist Church homepage, they proclaim, at National UMC, we are passionate about social justice. And they have this over an image of a clear blue sky with LGBTQ flag waving in the background. Yeah, okay, well, now I understand. We don't think we know what it means. That's the problem. It sounds good, but it's not. Here's the thing, and we have to be really careful that we're not deceived because there are wolves among the sheep. And they blend in. They don't, have big signs going, I'm a wolf. No, they say things and they come in and they bring their false teaching into the church where the church can be deceived and ends up being the church becomes more apostate. Christianity Today, kind of a social Christian magazine, said this. It's a tired image that evangelicals only recently began caring about social justice, a buzzword that carries connotations of political activism and the social gospel. In fact, Orthodox Christians have long recognized in Scripture a call to defend and uphold the dignity and well-being of all persons, especially the poor and powerless. Take, for example, John Wesley, who led prison reform and abolitionist movements in 18th century England. Well, okay, that's really great, but that's not what social justice is about. That's what justice is. Social justice is, I don't have because I'm too lazy to work, want what you have, so give it to me. That's not justice. That's social justice. And yet they're making that word say what it's not. Not at all. Maybe you kind of heard this phrase before. Christianity must adapt or die. And that's the big thing. You know, how are we going to reach people if we, you know, continue just teaching the Bible? We got to get, you know, the worship. We got to get the lights and the smoke machine and Lawrence Welk, start the bubble machine, right? I'm kind of aging myself here, but I did watch Lawrence Welk as a kid. Some of you are too young. You have no idea who Lawrence Welk is and the bubble machine, but they had a bubble machine, right, guys?
Yep.
Right, thank you very much. I needed that. Yep, very good. But again, they want the church to be relevant in its culture. Well, Paul said, I became all things to all people. Why? To bring the gospel message to them. But what happens is, they've watered down the gospel message so they make people come in and they're not offended. Here's the thing. Truth, if possible, but peace, relevance, and worldly influence at all costs. Truth, if possible? Are you kidding me? No, truth, absolutely the truth. And you know what? When you're speaking the word of God, it doesn't always bring peace, does it? But it's very relevant in our society and in the days we're living in. So we have to be careful here with the wolves that are out there and not compromise what we believe, because we have seen so much happen in the church over the last 10, 15 years. It just breaks your heart. And it's interesting because if you've noticed, the Pope wants to unite the religions of the world together. I find that interesting. This is what he said in June of this year. Christians together can change the world. That was the message Pope Francis gave Wednesday to Catholic, evangelical, and Pentecostal leaders gathered for this year's John 17 retreat, encouraging them to continue on a path of unity. Together in love, we Christians can change the world. We can change ourselves because God is love, said Francis in a video message. Isn't that interesting that we can change the world, we can change ourselves, and God is love? Well, absolutely, God is love, but you know what? I can't change the world, and I can't change myself. Only God can when I surrender to Him. And when He is working through us, yeah, the world can be changed, but it's God working through us. It's not me doing it. And here's the problem. How do you have unity with such a variety of different groups of people? You ignore the truth. You water it down, you ignore it. How do Protestants get involved in this stuff? They should know better. Did you know a recent poll by Probe Ministries, 70% of Christians believe other religions can lead to heaven too? 70%. What are they learning in church? What are they reading? Are they reading their Bible? Obviously not. It's a big deal. Did Jesus say, you know, guys, I am a way. I got some truth. And, you know, you want some life, I can give it to you. And if you want to give it to the Father, man, there's a lot of different ways. I'm just one of the ways, so whatever you want to choose. No, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. You see, how do you unite with the world religions when Jesus says something like that? You can't. But that's what's going on, and it's going on. I showed you before, you know, Joel Osteen, Rick Warren, meeting with the Pope. Great guy. He's one of us. No, he's not. He believes in a salvation of works. And he doesn't even know if he's getting into heaven. He's probably got to go to purgatory, even though he's the Pope. I'm sure he's got, He's got to atone for some of his sins up in purgatory. So is that the same message that God has given to us, the gospel message? Absolutely not. So how do you unite with them? You don't. You love them and you bring them the gospel of Jesus Christ. But this is how quickly this one world religion is coming together now. You know, the Pope is using climate change, COVID. He's using anything he can to get the religions of the world to join together into this global government. This is from the UN Climate Change Conference, where religious leaders came together. The Faith and Science Towards COP26 meeting brought together Christian leaders, including Archbishop of Canterbury, Justin Welby, and Orthodox Ecumenical Patriarch Bartholomew, as well as representatives of Islam, Judaism, Hinduism, Sikhism, Buddhism, Confucianism, all the isms were there. The faith leaders who have come here today represent around 3/4 of the world's population. Wow. That's a big number of people, right? And you get them to join together in a one world religion, look out. Look out. This is what Pope Francis said regarding this COVID outbreak and what they're using it for. He said, while many countries are now consolidating individual recovery plans, there remains an urgent need for a global plan that can create new or regenerate existing institutions, particularly those of what? Global governance, and help to build a new network of international relations for advancing the integral human development of all peoples. This necessarily means giving poorer and less developed nations an effective share in decision-making and facilitating access to the international market. Wow. Let me share with you what leaders around the world are saying about a global government that's being moved along by the global religious system. This is Amina Mohammed, Deputy Secretary General of the United Nations. He said, at this defining moment, we must reignite our efforts to keep the promise of the Sustainable Development Goals. Global Citizens Live demonstrates how we can come together to build a world where everyone thrives in prosperity on a healthy planet. That is all part of the United Nations plan to control the world through global government. Many of you are aware of Emmanuel Macron, president of France. Some seem to think that the current crisis is merely an interlude, that the vaccine will take things back to how they were. That is, I believe, a historical mistake. Our growth trajectories have generated highly inflammable inequalities within our very societies, consumed the planet's natural capital, and exacerbated pre-existing geopolitical tensions. Our answer must be a collective one towards new models. I thank global citizens for organizing this major event in Paris, from where I hope the entire world will hear this message. Let's act together to build a fairer and safer world. In other words, he's saying there's too many people in the world. You got to get rid of them.
At least from France, he should be an expert on historical mistakes.
Well, it should be, but no. Well, there's one more, too. Angela Merkel, German chancellor. The COVID-19 pandemic once again reminds us global crisis requires global solutions. We must act together to end the pandemic, and we must not forget those who are affected by extreme poverty and hunger. The UN Sustainable Development Goals are and will remain our compass for a better world. This is why in 2021, Germany will continue to actively work towards the achievement of the global goals. Again, that's what they're working towards, global government. And these are the leaders from the world. You know, it's interesting when you look at it. When President Trump was in office and Benjamin Netanyahu was in office in Israel, they were two patriots for their nations. And how were they attacked? From the very day they took office onward, they were attacked by their own people because they were patriots and not part of the global system. Now both of them have been removed, and now this global community can come together. And again, they will use a crisis, be it real or imagined, to promote their goals, to promote their cause. And the Antichrist will bring in or usher in the Antichrist as a world leader during the tribulation period. We won't be here. We may see the global government come into play. We won't see the Antichrist. But we may see this thing coming, forming together. And I think we're seeing it before our eyes right now. You could look at Revelation chapter 13 and see how the Antichrist is, or the false prophet ushers in the Antichrist. And again, when the church today, Protestant church believes, 70% of them believe that other religions could get you to God, something is wrong. That's why the church of Laodicea, the lukewarm church, where is Jesus in regards to that church? He's not inside the church, guys. He's outside and he's knocking to come in. Please open the door so I can dine with you and you with me. We use that for evangelism. It's not. That's the apostate church there. Or Jesus is knocking to get into the door. And the reason I put this, you know, one world government and one world religion together is because they are working so closely together. At one point, though, the Antichrist destroys the religious system. I don't think the false prophet he destroys, but the system, because he wants to be worshipped as God. He's done with what the religion has done. It's brought him as far as it could. Now he's totally in control. But make no mistake about it, guys. The Lord is coming back before the start of the seven-year tribulation period. And as the scriptures tell us, you know, maybe today, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus, right? Oh, let's pray. Father, again, we thank you. There's so much information there, and it's overwhelming at times. But Lord, we know you're in control. And it's good to be aware of the things that are happening so we're not caught by surprise. And it's good to be aware of what's going on in the church today so we can earnestly contend for the faith that's been entrusted to us. Lord, help us to be witnesses of you. We thank you and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.